Good job. Get them up here now. They won't be afraid to do it later on. So praise the Lord for that. Well, again, it's good to have Hastings with us. And as I said this morning, we're going to have some men in from time to time throughout the year on Sunday just to emphasize prayer. So it's just not me preaching it all year long. And we're not going to preach on prayer every single Sunday night throughout the year, but most of the time we're going to focus on that. And so I appreciate the Hastings staying over from the ordination. Just worked out well since you're already here. I thought we ought to have them just stay over this Sunday, and looking forward to Brother Alexander will be with us on Sunday night in May, and he'll be preaching on prayer as well. And then we've got some other men throughout the year, so looking forward to hear different perspectives. It's all truth, but different perspectives on prayer and what God has for us.
Well, it is a privilege to be back, and I appreciate you being back. Sunday nights are some of the best services of all the services, I believe. All the ministries downstairs sometimes have ran their course for the day, and usually people have got a little bit of a nap, maybe if you're a napper on Sunday afternoons, and come back in and and maybe just settle in. And I hope you don't have any place you need to go really fast. I've got a lot of message tonight. I'm not really a long-winded preacher, at least I'm usually not, but I do have a lot of notes, a lot of message tonight. But I will guarantee you this, it'll be on a beginner level. Brother and sister beginner, they have a lot of kids, and that saying there, and I'm just teasing. I know this is a beginner's class. But I like simple messages. I really do. I know sometimes messages people say, well, you know, that message could have been written on a napkin at a restaurant. I like those messages. I like those simple 3-point little just short messages. They speak to my heart. I just kind of keep it on the bottom shelf and kind of keep it easy. I like to think of it like this. They're kind of organic. I mean, they're kind of natural. They're just 3 ingredients. There's not a whole lot of mixing. And so if you want to think of it that way, whatever will help you. But I'll say this, that my messages are not going to be deep, but hopefully they'll be Bible. And we're going to labor in the text tonight and look at some things, some truths. Now, we're going to turn to the book of Ephesians, but I ask you to stay seated right now because we will stand and read the Word of God. But I need to kind of set the background, Ephesians chapter 1 tonight, about what we're going to preach about. And looking at Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus and really make some application for us tonight, Church of Calvary Baptist Church. And as you turn over there to Ephesians chapter 1, let me again say thank you to the church and to all the laborers. The meal this afternoon was fantastic. And I know that takes a lot of work, and I know you guys have been doing that for many years. And I just was mindful today about how many people just labor and serve God and really not for any kind of fanfare notice, but just work for God. Even the cleanup and how people just serve, and I'm just very thankful for that. And I want you to know that God sees you, and you'll have a reward in heaven, I guarantee you. And I'm thankful, and I just want to say thank you for laboring. And I want to say thank you to Pastor Merrick. He invested in our family and this church in starting the work there in Columbia. And I was talking to Brother Jesse. He preached over there today, and he was telling me who was there and who wasn't. And I had several out, and he said, I believe we had 26 out today. And I was like, man. I said, wow. I said, sounds like it was pretty low. And he said, well, we still had 67 in service. I said, well, that's not too bad. And you say, man, that's amazing. It is amazing. And really, it's not because of me. I mean, it's in spite of us. And it's the grace of God and seeing a church, and even that it can go forward without its pastor there. You know, there was one time that I was not only the preacher, but I was the usher, the janitor, the music leader, everything. And now there's people that do that. And I'm thankful, and that's the grace of God. And this church obviously sent us and invested in us, not only the training, but also financially coming over and knocking doors. And so I'm thankful how God is establishing a work there. And I'm thankful that the investment that this church has made and this preacher's made. So I just again want to say thank you. Obviously, all glory goes to God, but He uses people to accomplish His will. And so, again, just thankful for that. I love preaching. And we just started a series. I just started on Wednesday night. I'm going to preach on the life of Peter. I've never preached on the life of Peter. I've entitled the series. Now, get this. This is probably original. Simon Says. Now, I know that's probably so original. No one's ever thought of that. Actually, I think I probably saw it somewhere. I don't know. But the life of Peter, I could just identify with Peter. Peter was quick to say something and put his foot in his mouth. And I can identify with that. And even this morning, I said something about Oklahoma and they're pagans. And you had a visitor, first-time visitor from Oklahoma. I said, Lord, it's just humble pie. I have to eat humble pie all the time. So I had to go talk to her. And tell her my future son-in-law is from Oklahoma. That was the pagan remark, not from her. And so I love preaching. I'm looking forward to preaching that series. And I'm thankful for your theme tonight. We're going to look tonight about Paul's prayer request for the church at Ephesus and really a reason for it and the request that he gave. And there's many areas of prayer we could study and preach on, and it sounds like you're doing that and having different men come through and preach. And so this isn't an exhaustive reason or even the narrow list of why you would request for something. We've been talked about this morning that you should pray about everything. But we're going to see tonight the Apostle Paul writing back to the church of Ephesus that he loved. And he started this work. He spent about 3 years there, longer than any other work that he stayed at, the church at Corinth, about 18 months. And he's writing this epistle from all places in a prison cell. And you don't smell the stench of prison on the letter. I mean, he is rejoicing. He is glorifying God. He's giving thanks. And the depth of this letter, when we're going to read in chapter 1 all the way down to verse number 16 or so, and our text is going to be the last half of this text, but as we read this first part, It is so rich and so deep that as we read it, you'll probably do like maybe I do, as I'm reading along, be like, what? Huh? I didn't understand that. Well, I need to slow down and think about that. It is just so thick and so rich that really it's hard just to read in a casual reading and really pick up everything that's there. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time in the very first part of that. I'm just going to give you kind of a quick outline, maybe to organize your thoughts of what's kind of being said up until the point where Paul is going to say, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he's going to pray for this church, and he's going to say why he prays for them and what he's praying for them. And I hope to make application to us. This will be an area where not only for Calvary Baptist Church that would be a prayer request for this church, but also that you would pray for other people. Pray for people in the church. Pray for your family. Pray for your preacher. That this same request that Paul's asking of the church at Ephesus would be some prayer requests that we could ask as well. And it's not our normal prayer requesting. Normally we're asking for health. We're asking for finances. We're asking for a job promotion. We're asking for things that are maybe taking a concern in this life more so than the will of God. And so we're going to see this tonight. If you'll stand with me, let's give reverence reading God's Word. We'll start in verse number 1. And again, I'm not going to take time to preach the very first part of this, but very, very rich text here tonight. Look in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, from verse 3 down to verse 6, we're going to see how God the Father planned what He planned here. Notice what it says in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself. That's again nothing to get scared about. Baptists believe in predestination, that whenever when we get saved, it's predetermined that we would be adopted into the family of God, be adopted as children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And then in verse 7 down through verse 12, we see not only the Father planning it all, but the Son paying for it all. In verse 7, who in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now in verse 13 through verse 14, we see not just the Father planning it all, the Son paying for it all, but the Spirit preserves it all. I know it's a simple napkin outline, but hopefully that'll help you keep your thoughts here of what we're trying to get to in verse 15 through 17. Notice, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. And here's our text tonight. Wherefore, and that wherefore connects to everything that's just been said, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Let's stop there. Father, we look unto you again tonight. We need your help. Only you can speak to hearts. And Lord, we pray that you take the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of it tonight. And Lord, that you first of all would glorify yourself. And Lord, that you'd encourage and edify the saints here tonight, this local body that is yours tonight. Lord, that you might encourage us to be people of prayer. And Lord, that we would make these requests as Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus, so too do I pray for the Calvary Baptist Church tonight and its pastor, that they would know these things. And Lord, I'm thankful for their faith and for their love for one another. And Lord, help us to know some things and pray for some things tonight according to your will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing for the Word of God tonight. I love rich things when I eat. It's no secret I love Andy's frozen custard. There is something that's called a James Brownie jackhammer that you take custard, they drill out the center and fill it with hot fudge, and they mix peanut butter and brownies in there. And if you really want to just really shock the system, you don't use vanilla custard, you use chocolate custard. And that just like, I mean, it fries the neurons in your brain. It's just so rich that you just almost can't. I mean, just every time you take a bite, you shake it off. You're like, whoa, whoa. And so you take a bite and you shake it off. It is that rich. Now, you won't eat that thing fast. I mean, I remember Brother Alexander was coming through, and I said, Brother, can we get you some Andes? He said, oh, yeah, I'll tell you. He goes, and he orders a large. Now, listen, I'm an Andes lover, but I go with the small. I mean, you got to know your limitations. And he ordered a large James Brownie jackhammer with chocolate. And I just looked at it. I was like, mercy, that's going to be something. So I said, can I watch you eat this? And he was like, that's fine. And so he starts plowing into it, but he starts slowing down after a little while. Why, he's rich. I mean, he's fixing to go into a diabetic coma is what he's fixing to do. I mean, that stuff was rich. And this passage is rich. I mean, when you begin to start reading this, it's like when I just start reading my Bible, as I read through this, it's like, whoa, I got to slow down and start thinking about some of these words. And it even speaks about the riches in him and according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will and to the praise of his glory who first trusts in Christ. And it just begins to talk about what we have and what God has done for us. And for that, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he talks to them about what has happened. And then when he gets to verse 15, he says this. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So Paul relates to by the Spirit of God what all they have in Christ Jesus. And he says, because of that, when I heard of your faith in Jesus and the love unto all saints, I just have to stop and pray for you. Now, if you recognize that, this morning when we're looking at 1 John, the first place where we start is that we know that we're saved. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have faith in Him. The very next thing is we have love for one another. And we start obeying the Scriptures. We become overcomers and the circle repeats itself. Well, here Paul writing says, I hear of your faith and your love for the saints, and it makes me stop and bow my knees and pray for you. Now, nothing is a showstopper to a pastor is whenever a church loves God and has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a good love for one another. Now, this love is not some ecumenical, emotional, it's just a biblical love. And I say this tonight, some people are hard to love. They really are. I mean, you just make it hard. It makes it hard. We're different personalities. We're different people. We have different opinions about things, different backgrounds, but we have one common denominator. When we're a saved child of God, we have Christ as our Savior. And that makes us brother and sister. And then we get baptized and we in a church, and we have the same church membership, and we have the same common goal to preach the gospel and to see people get saved, baptized, and discipled, and see that repeated. And so we have a commission. We have an assignment. We have something we're supposed to do. So you give somebody something in common and give them a task and a person to do and a purpose to do, friend, you can go somewhere. And you can get along, and you can have a good fellowship in doing that. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus, wasn't a perfect church, but he understood that they had a faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ and a love towards one another. And so it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful, and this church at Ephesus certainly was that. When you read about them in the book of Revelation, we find out that they had left their first love, but they were gun barrel straight. They certainly were a faithful bunch of people, and they'd exercised faith in Christ, and they were exhibiting their love one towards another like they should. Now go back to the book of 1 John, like we had in this morning, and look in 1 John chapter 4, and I want to talk a little bit about this cause that Paul had in making this prayer request, this reason for praying. In 1 John chapter 4, look down in verse number 15. The Bible here says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so we understand that we love God, and we God loves us, and God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And we understand that God is love, and we're to demonstrate that love to one another. A biblical love, not an ecumenical, not a mushy emotional feeling, but biblical love, sacrificial love. Paul would write in Corinthians that charity or love trumps many things. Love covereth a multitude of sins. And so we understand that we are to exercise faith and we are to exhibit love one towards another. The Romans says it this way in chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Now, if we're not careful, our love for God can wane and our love for one another can wane. Because we get so used to serving side by side, rubbing elbows. You know, a husband and wife can spend years together, and if they're not careful, if they don't keep themselves in love with each other, the newness can wear off. You know, when the honeymoon stage goes away, after all the newness, listen, you have to exercise and choose to love. You say, you know what, I married this guy, I married this girl, and I'm going to love them. And I'm going to make that choice every day to love them. And I'm going to work on that. And that's the same way in the body of Christ here, that we not only choose to love God, that we choose to love one another. And I don't know, I assume everything's just peachy keen here, but if there's somebody that has ought against someone else, friend, that's not to be the case here. We're to love one another. You don't have to like them, but you better love them. You better learn to choose to love them. Say, you know what? This is what we're supposed to do. And this caused Paul to begin to pray. It caused him to begin to request some things here with love. Now here's a little poem I came across. It says this. It says, to dwell above with the saints we love, that will be grace and glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. And that can be the truth. That sometimes we just kind of, man, I tell you, it's hard. But God has given us a commandment as His people to love Him supremely, Him first of all, and then to love others as well. Look over the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. You'll recognize this verse, and I love this passage in John 13, verse number 34. You know, if there's ever a place that should never have cliques, it should be the house of God. You know, we should just love one another, and again, you're going to have closer friendships with people because of personalities. There's I love sports, and for years in our church, there's not a single person that liked sports. I mean, I would give a sports analogy, and they look at me like a calf staring at a Newgate. I just gave an analogy Wednesday night about putting ourselves in the hands of God and what we're valued and what we're worth. That if you put a basketball in my hands, it's worth about $20. If you put, that's how much it costs. If you put a basketball in LeBron James' hands, it's worth about $20 million. If you put a baseball in my hand, it's worth about $5. If you put a baseball in Mike Trout's hand, it's worth about $24 million a year. If you put a football in my hand, it's worth about $20. You can buy a football for $20. If you put a football in Tom Brady's hands, it goes flat. Now see, that's a good joke. And you guys got it. Half my church went, who's Tom Brady? And so I'm like, Lord, you obviously it's a stumbling block. You won't give me any money like sports. That's what I... And I have no idea why I was telling that, but I was telling that for... Oh, I know what it was. And so we're to love people that don't always think just like we do, that have different interests, that have different hobbies, that, you know, my wife likes scrapbooking. Well, I guess she does. She don't have any time to do anything like that anymore. I tell you, having all these children. But she likes different interests, like Hobby Lobby. She'll go there, and every once in a while, I'll just be a good husband, go there, and I'll try to take the mantle, walk around, look at the stuff. Look at that. That's pretty. Look at that. Well, that's pretty. Did you see this? After a while, I'm just like, I'm going to go sit at the front, and I'll wait for you. And you just come. I mean, I try to show interest. Why? Because I love her. And every once in a while, she'll come and try to sit down with me, and it's like, what's going on in the game? I'm like, shh, don't talk. Not now. I'll explain everything. This is a big moment right here. What's she trying to do? She's trying to show she loves me. She's trying to show interest. She could care less about sports. Care less about it. And so we love one another. And the Bible says here in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I have given unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, we understand this is not new in the sense that in the Old Testament, the Bible says that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But what's new about it is he elevates it. Jesus says, as I have loved you. That's a higher level. To love somebody like God loves us. We can love someone like you love your neighbor. For I got a neighbor right now that's going to be a low level right there. Love thy neighbor as thyself, and you say, okay, I better step it up there. But when it comes to loving your neighbor, not just as you love yourself, but as Christ loved us, that's new. And then notice the next verse. He says in verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Brother Jesse, he's called to preach, and one of our deacons, and I was on a Friday night. He inspects fire extinguishers and for CentOS and goes around and inspects all of Boone hospitals. And on Friday night, after the missions conference, I kind of worked on that Friday and was a little bit behind and went in to do some paperwork about 6 or 7 o'clock at night and pulled in to the parking garage. And lo and behold, there's Brother Jesse in the CentOS uniform. He's out on the parking level garage. They have fire extinguishers out there, and he's over there. He's got his earphones in. He's checking and punching stuff in his computer, and I park in. I walk over there. I thought, that's got to be him. I walk up to him, and he's just working away, not listening. I think he's listening to preaching, wasn't paying attention. Finally, I walk over there to him, and he turns around, and he goes, hey, preacher. And I said, hey, brother, what are you doing? He starts telling me. He's like, man, I got a long night. And I said, well, I kind of do, too. I said, if you get a chance, swing by the office in there. And so I go in there, and there's a nurse in there, and she's finishing her paperwork, and she begins to ask me about church, and she's a Seventh-day Adventist, and I begin to talk to her about the Lord, and she was asking questions, different things, and all of a sudden, Brother Jesse comes in, and he's like, hey, preacher, and he pulls up a chair. Now, Brother Jesse, he's not shy, he's not quiet, and she's over there, and he's talking about the missions conference, and he's rejoicing about the things of God. What do you think is going to happen with our faith promise? And he's just talking and rejoicing. And my love language, how I love people, is I try to feed them. If you really know if I like you, I'll offer to give you some food. That's how you know it. And I pulled open my drawer, and there's an emergency, just in case emergency, a Snickers bar that I always kind of keep in there, just in case blood sugar gets a little low. Need to think. And I said, hey, brother, you want a Snickers? He's like, no. And I'm thinking, I said, you want a Hershey's Kiss? You want a, you know, I'm trying to feed him. And he's like, no, I'm good. I said, okay, well, and he said, I better go. And so after he leaves, that nurse says, was that somebody from your church? I said, yeah, that's Brother Jesse. He got saved, and he's a deacon now. And she's like, wow. She said, you can tell he really likes you. And I said, well, I love him too because of Christ. And listen, that's how all men shall know that we're his disciples. Not how much doctrine we know, but by our love for one another. That we actually have a genuineness. And Paul recognized this, and they saw their faith, and he saw their love one towards another, and it stirred his heart to pray. Now, look back in our text here, and I want to show you, I was thinking about this, and in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, for this cause I, Paul, back in Ephesians chapter 3, look down to verse number 14, it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's some causes that cause us to do things, and Paul is saying in verse 15 of chapter 1, wherefore, you could say it this way, for this cause I also, after I heard of your faith, and Jesus' love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so it stirred Paul up to pray. And listen, there should be a cause that makes us to pray, that motivates us, moves us to be people of prayer, to have a cause. I think of David, young David, when his dad, Jesse, gave him that task to take some bread and some cheese and take it to the battlefield, see how the brethren were doing. And he showed up there in the battlefield, and Goliath came out there and roared out on the scene give me a man that I may fight. And David was looking like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And all of Israel fled, and they begin to tell David, whoever takes this guy down, the king will give him his daughter for wife. Now, I don't know how pretty or ugly the daughter was, but it didn't seem like it was motivating anybody to go to battle. But the next thing they said is not only that, he'll make their family free in Israel. That means no taxes. Buddy, I would have been sharpening a sword right then. I said, really? No taxes for the rest of my life? Where do I sign up? And so they're rehearsing what has happened. And David asks this question. This is found in 1 Samuel 17. He says, what shall happen? What should be given to the man? Like he didn't hear them. And they start rehearsing again. And he said this. What? Is there not a cause? There's something greater than getting a wife and free taxes out of it. This uncircumcised Philistine is defying the armies of the living God. And it stirred him up and said, I'm going to do something. And the faith of in Christ and the love for brethren, if we see that as a church and you realize, hey, I'm in a good church, you know, I ought to be a person of prayer. Right. I ought to start praying. And it did Paul. Paul loved this church at Ephesus, and he said, man, God's done so much for us, and I see your faith, and I see your love, and it just makes me want to pray. And friend, never get over coming to a good church like this. Amen. That has a good pastor like you have, and a good pastor's wife, and good families in it that love God and want to serve God. And it ought to make us, it ought to give you a cause to pray. Amen. We need to pray. Now, what are we going to pray for? Well, that's the next part. Notice here in verse number 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now that's a mouthful. That's one of those big old bites of Andy's frozen custard right there where you're like, shake that off. But listen, this is what he's, the first request. He says, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That their eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Basically, he's praying that the church of Ephesus would understand the purpose of God for their life. What are they supposed to do? What do they have? And what's the plan of God in their life? And listen, the biblical illiteracy of our day is sad and serious in many churches. That we go to church, and we know we're supposed to go to church, we just don't know what our role and function is at church. We should come to church with a purpose, with a plan, to say, you know what, I'm coming on purpose to, most of all, serve God, worship God, glorify Him, but man, get me in somewhere. Help me do something. Help me pick up a piece of trash. Help me to clean a toilet. Help me to shake somebody's hand. At the very least, help me pray for somebody. That the preacher will have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge. That the Sunday school teachers, that parents would have the spirit of wisdom. And there's a good Sunday school lesson this morning in here in the adult class about training up your children and some wisdom there. That we'd have that spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And it should be a prayer request that we're praying for people. You know, many times, at least in our prayer requests on Wednesday nights, most that looms large in prayer requests is better health, more money, job conditions, family problems, world crisis. And listen, I'm not minimizing. We should pray for all those things. But how about Paul? He's got stirred up because of this church in Ephesus. He says, I want them to know wisdom and revelation and knowledge. Now, friend, where you find wisdom is from the book. The Bible says in the book of James that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, it should be given him. And we understand that wisdom and knowledge just puffeth up. If all you get some is some knowledge, but wisdom is the right application of that knowledge. And the revelation, the enlightening, the opening of our eyes, that we have some spiritual vision, that we can understand and see things as they are. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you notice that something is not right. I think Brother Auger was saying in Sunday school that, you know, it doesn't take a rocket science that sometimes kids can notice that mom and dad are just not getting along real good. There's something not right. Well, as a pastor, sometimes there's families that come, they don't say anything, but when they leave, there's something in my soul that says, something's not right. Something's not right with the sheep. They're not acting right. You know, we've got some German shepherds, and once in a while, one of them starts shaking his head and pawing at his ears. I think something ain't right with that dog. And we have cats too, but who can tell with cats? I mean, they're always not right. I just don't know. But that the dog, you say, it's something not right. Well, listen, with the flock and the sheep, and you ought to pray for your pastor to have the spirit of wisdom. Amen. And for teachers and for parents, for their children. You know, my wife and I have prayed from whenever we first started having kids that God would make our children terrible liars. That's what we pray. Yeah. That we'd just be able to catch them in everything. I mean, they can't figure out how. I mean, they're just like, it's like the Tower of Babel. Confuse their language, God. I mean, just help them. Like, we don't know. Why? Because we want to help them. We want to make sure that they do right. And so Paul's first prayer request is that they might have the plan of God and the purpose of God in their life. That they might know what is the hope of His calling. Ephesians 1:18 says. And listen, the word hope, the Bible uses that not as a hope so, but an assurance, an earnest expectation. That they might know the purpose and the place that they have in that body, that they would understand the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Listen, when you understand, when you look at that passage, when you think about that God owns the universe, that He owns the cattle on a thousand hill, that He owns everything, and yet when it says the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints. You see, when he purchased you and me, he saw value in you and me so much so that he gave the ultimate sacrifice, the blood of his son. And so when we come to God, we realize, hey, I'm not really worth anything in my eyes, but in God's eyes, I have great value. And this church, this church body, there is an inheritance here that is in the saints that is God counts as his riches. And so it's big business. It's a big deal that when you come together and you assemble and how God has put this body together and the pastor that it has been given to this church and what is going on here, a friend Paul said this is the inheritance. This is what God has in his saints and it's the riches and that we might understand that and understand that we have value. And may we not, when we pray, just think about what we can get from God, but rather what we mean to God. And the value that we have, and listen, when we get God, He gets us, and to me that's a pretty poor trade. But to God, He says, "I'll take it. I want you. You're valuable to me." And so I pray for Calvary Baptist Church that every member and every family would know the purpose and the plan of God for their life. That you would grow and that your eyes would be enlightened, that you'd say, you know what, I can serve in this church here. I can help in this area. I can pray. I can be a part of the scripture ministry. I can be a part of visitation. I can serve in this area. God's given me talents. And listen, every member is important. And we understand that this body that God has put together, Paul has moved him to pray. And one of the prayer requests is that he would pray that they'd understand the purpose and the plan of God. Secondly, tonight, not only the wisdom and the revelation, the knowledge, understanding, that their eyes would be enlightened and opened, but also he wants them to understand the power of God. In verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the resurrection power, is the same greatness and the mighty power that is unto those that believe. Now, friend, that ought to encourage you that we're not helpless. We are sheep, but we have some power. Not in our own power, not in our own strength, but in Christ. There's a little story of a little boy. He's trying to move this big rock, and he was straining and working at it, and he was trying to move it, and his dad come by and says, Have you used all your power?" And he said, "Yeah, Dad, I'm trying everything. I can't move it." He said, "Are you using all your power?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Yeah, I'm trying." And he said, "No, you haven't." He said, "You've not asked me to help you yet." And with the father, they moved the rock. And you know, sometimes we labor and we work and we try to serve God in our own strength and our own flesh. And friend, we need desperately the power of God in our lives. Listen, as a pastor, I've realized that I have no ability. I can't speak to people's hearts. Only God can do that. And a church that runs its ministries or that runs its services without the power of God on it is in big trouble. You see, there's no limits to God's power as far as God's concerned. Old-fashioned Holy Ghost power is still needed for the day. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a very familiar passage. You'll recognize this. But notice the early church, after it had been established and now is waiting on the day of Pentecost for an empowering, notice what they're told there, what they're going to receive. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." Well, that's our commission. And the only way we're going to accomplish the Great Commission is by the power of God. We have to have the power of God. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." And so we understand that we're to accomplish things by God's power. And we live in a day when churches are running on man-made programs, social agendas, and the average ministry in many churches is fueled simply by the flesh. I mean, if the Holy Spirit of God never showed up, they wouldn't miss a beat. And we can't be that way. We have to pray, "God, we need your power. We need your wisdom. We need your purpose. We need your plan. And we need your power." We need the power of God in our lives. We need the power of God in the pulpit. We need the power of God in the pew. We need it whenever we go out on visitation or knock on people's doors. We need it in the scripture ministry and the bus ministry and children's church and the junior church and all the different things. We need the power of God in our lives. Now, I want to read a quote from this guy back from 1917. A few of you were still around during that time, but not many of you. It's Leron Tucker. You say, who is this? I got no idea, but he had a good quote, all right? So I'm going to read this. It says, power is the one thing the church of God needs the most and has the least. The work of the Lord languishes for lack of power. The New Testament church, like Samson in the lap of a harlot, has divulged the secret of strength and is shorn of power. The church cannot arise and go out as at other times, and this the Philistines well know. Now, if that's in 1917, think about our need today. And so we understand that we need the power of God. The power of God to usward. That's what it says back in our text in Ephesians chapter 1:19. Paul realized he needed the power of God. You and I need the power of God in our life. Parents need the power of God in their life. You as an employer and an employee need the power of God in your life. We have to, no amount of worldly noise or man-made programming can make up for the lack of the power of God. I got tickled. One of my littlest girls, she said to me one day, they were talking and she said, Dad, someone was trying to tell me there's ghosts. And I told him, there's no ghost except the Holy Ghost. Something about that just struck me funny. I was like, preach it, sister. That's right. Stand for the stuff. And she'd just go around about the rest of the day and she's like, there ain't no ghost but the Holy Ghost. I thought, I'm going to use that in the pulpit sometime. And lo and behold, I just did. Amen. We need the Holy Ghost. We need, he's the third part of the Godhead, and we need his power. And you and I desperately need it. Paul was praying for this church that they know the purpose and plan of God, that they know the power of God, the working of his mighty power. When's the last time you saw God answer some prayer in your life? Preacher mentioned it tonight that you guys are praying as a church that at the end of the year, only God could get the credit for it. You see the mighty hand of God. You know, at Calvary Baptist Church, I do this at home. I call us Calvary Baptist Church there, and sometimes you guys Bible Baptist, so whatever, right? Whatever. Both your pastors have Jeff in the first name, so. And matter of fact, last Thursday night, I prayed, and I said, all right, and I said, if you're new coming out, we had a couple of new folks come out, I said, just knock on the door, tell them you're with Calvary Baptist Church, and you're here. And everyone was like, I mean Bible Baptist Church? It's hard to get out of the body here. It really is. It's part of the mafia. You can leave, but you never leave it. It's like the Marines, amen. So, or Air Force, whichever one you want to say there. So, and so we understand that we have to have the power of God in our life. And what was I saying that for? I don't know. All right, if it comes back, we'll do it. All right, third point here. Not only the purpose of God, the power of God, which we need in our lives, but also the preeminence of God in our life. That we realize that God is above all things in our life. And so, I remember what it was, the power of God. Our church, whenever we prayed about that building, and in that building, it took the hand of God to make that happen. Yeah. Wasn't anything we could manipulate, anything we could do. Pieces just began to fall in place. After they accepted our bid, we needed $20,000. We had raised $60,000. We needed another $20,000. I didn't know where we were going to. I mean, we were given out, tapped out. People had given all they had. And that night, I said, well, let's just pray and fast about it. That night, a church member called me and said, Preacher, you sitting down? And I said, I sure am. And he says, someone wants to give $20,000 just anonymously. He says, not us, but they just want to give it $20,000. I said, is it legal? And they said, Pastor's thinking about these things, you know. And he said, yeah. I said, we'll take it. And God did that. And then God did other things. And today our members say this. They'll say, when they come in that building, they look and they say, only God could do this. Amen. And we need to see those victories. We need to see the power of God in our lives and victories in our lives and in our homes and our families and seeing children come back to the things of God. And so we have to pray and see that in our life. And Paul was praying for this church that they'd see the purpose and the power of God. And then lastly here, the preeminence. Look there in verse number 21, far above all. I want you to notice this little word, all, A-L-L, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now in the Greek, all means all. All right? All. He is the preeminent one. And Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus that they'd understand the purpose of God, have their eyes enlightened, have the wisdom and the revelation, the knowledge of God, the power of God for that church, and understand the preeminence of Christ in that church. Friend, there's nobody more important to Calvary Baptist Church than the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. He is the head of this church. Always will be. And that's why you come. You know, Pastor Merrick and I was talking when he was over at the missions conference. We were talking about folks, and you know, when you have a conference, sometimes people have to be out of town, or maybe they're sick and they're missing. And we got to talking, and he said, you know, I was thinking about having a same-day Sunday. And I was like, what is a same day? He said, well, everybody comes on the same day on the Sunday. I thought, that's a great idea. Well, and listen, we should come to church, but you know why we should come to church? It's not for the pastor. Right. Not for the parents. For Jesus. Yeah. You know what? If you come for your pastor and he preaches the Word of God, he might make you mad sometimes. I can't. Is he saying that to me? Well, listen, if the phone rings, answer it. Amen. If he's shooting down in a hole and you're in it, get out. But friend, that's all he's doing is preaching and preaching the Word of God and teaching. And hopefully when he is preaching, teaching, the Spirit of God comes along, convicts us somewhere along and says, yeah, that's for you. And I want that. And so we understand that if you just come for the preacher, he might disappoint you. He might say something, make you mad, whatever. But friend, no preacher ever died for you. Jesus Christ died for you. And he's the head of this church. And you should come every Sunday. Every Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I mean, other members should be able to set their watch by you coming in that parking lot. There they are. There they come. Just like clockwork, being faithful. Not for anyone in this room, but Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. He is all above all. And Paul was praying that church would understand that and have their eyes open to this fact that he is far above all, that they have put all things under him. He is to be the head over all things, and he filleth that which is all in all. And so we understand here that the preeminence of God is necessary for accomplishing, for completing, and bringing something to pass, that we keep our priorities right, that we're serving God, and that our eyes enlightened. And so these three prayer requests, Paul was moved when he saw their faith and their love towards one another, and he says, you know what, I'm going to pray for that church in Ephesus. And Calvary Baptist Church tonight, I pray for you that everyone in this room would know the purpose and the plan that God has for you. There may be some sitting in this room that still God wants you to call to preach, and you've not surrendered. And you need to surrender. You need to serve God and live and find the purpose and the plan that God has for you in your life. It may be that he wants you to teach a Sunday school. It may be that he wants you to come out on visitation. It may be that he wants you to give a certain amount to missions. I don't know when your missions is, or that he wants you to give more. Whatever it is, that your eyes would be enlightened. You say, you know what? We've been coming to church, but we've just kind of been bumping along here thinking that church is all about me. And here's the truth. It's not about you and me. It's about him. Amen. And what plan and purpose does he have for you? And do you have the power of God in your life? When's the last time as we sing that song that he answered a prayer for you? That you saw the mighty working of God. Parents, we need the power of God in our life to raise our children in an ungodly world. We need that. We need the power of God in our lives as a church. We don't want to just go through the motions and kind of know when to stand up, when to sit down, what song's next. We just go through the routine. But we need the power of God. And then we need to make sure that we do everything for His glory. He's the preeminent one. We don't get out of focus. Yeah, I like our church, but you know, I'm just thinking maybe there's something else I could. Listen, you need to realize why you go to church is not for the programs and for the people, for the pastor. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ, His person. And I pray that you'll know that and that we'll pray that way for one another. Paul had a cause, he had a reason to pray for these things. And my prayer is that for Calvary Baptist Church, and it's my prayer that you would pray that for our church. And that you'd pray that for one another. And that you'd pray for your pastor in those three areas. And that you'd pray for parents in those three areas. And that you'd pray for the Sunday school teacher in those three areas. Listen, you can pray about all things. And you should pray about everything. But here's three requests that Paul made for the church at Ephesus I think would be good for us tonight as well. Let's stand tonight. Do you know these things to be true in your life? Number one, do you have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where it starts. If you're not saved, maybe you didn't get saved this morning, but your heart is still not settled on that issue. Certainly during the invitation, I want to invite you to come and trust Christ as your personal Savior tonight if you're not saved. If you're saved, do you have love one towards another? Is there someone that you just have a grudge against tonight? Maybe they don't even know about it. Why don't you come and give that over to God? Just start loving the brethren like you're supposed to. If there's something that's not right between you and the Lord or you and someone else, why don't you lay that on the altar and get that right tonight? And then if those two things are right, would you pray for the purpose and plan of God, the power of God, the preeminence of God? Would you pray for that for your pastor, for your other people? Will you do that tonight?